Good morning, girls and boys. It's nice once again to gather with you around God's Word. We're in John chapter 17, and we're continuing our study of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus that is recorded here. And we're doing that because at this very moment the Savior in heaven is praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. How often we forget the Lord. You're saved. You love the Lord. But there are times when He is out of our mind and out of our thoughts. We're occupied with this, that, and the other thing. And we're not thinking about the Lord. But He never thinks of anything but those who are His. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in John chapter 17, where we have the Savior in prayer, He's praying for His people, and you have a picture of the prayer He's praying at this very moment, the concern that He has for His people. Now, when I was with you last week, we considered how it says in the verse 1, the opening words of the Savior in prayer, Father, the hour has come. And He's talking about Calvary. So at the very time when He's conscious of the fact that soon He was to die upon the cross, He's thinking of His people. Of course, He was going to the cross because He loved His people. But He was thinking also, as He was drawing near to the cross, He was thinking of the troubles, the oppositions, the difficulties that His people would encounter during their time on earth. There's a wee hymn that says Jesus knows all about our struggles. And He does. And nothing illustrates that truth more than this prayer. Because He's praying that His Father will intervene and preserve His people in the midst of the troubles that they undoubtedly will encounter in this world. This world is not our home. This world is like Egypt was to the Hebrew people during that time of their captivity, when they lived in submission to Pharaoh and were abused by Pharaoh and were held as slaves. Well, that pictures the conditions in which the people of God are found during their earthly pilgrimage. There's every difficulty. Serving the Lord is not easy, because all that is in the world is opposed to that. And it's not until we get to the promised land of heaven that we will know what it is to live in freedom in the land flowing with milk and honey. But the Savior's praying for us, knowing that these are the difficulties that we encounter. He's like the shepherd. The shepherd was very conscious of the fact that His sheep, though they were innocent and gentle, because sheep are like that. Sheep are not aggressive. You could go into a field where there are cows and you could find yourself in danger. The cows might take annoyance at your presence. And cows are big enough to do you harm. And there are many other animals in the world that are a great danger and a great threat. I was reading just yesterday where a grizzly bear attacked a family camping in America, killed them. Of course, a grizzly bear is that height and that breadth, and one swipe, one punch from a grizzly bear can kill a bull, break its neck. I remember a farmer in Canada telling me of an encounter he had with a grizzly bear, and only he was in his tractor and able to. It was a big, big tractor, and able to get away into the corner of the cab, and when the grizzly bear would come around the other side, he would dive to the other corner of the cab. Otherwise, he would have been killed without a shadow of a doubt. But sheep are not aggressive. The smallest child could go into a field of sheep, and the chances are they'll run away from the child. They're not going to be a threat. Well, the Savior knows, like the shepherd, that the sheep have many enemies, and the shepherd's always on the watch for the enemies, guarding his sheep. Well, we have the Savior doing that. Now, we're going to read a few verses because we're traveling on a little. Let's start with the phrase that we find in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We looked also last week at the Savior telling us and explaining here just what eternal life is. It is to know God. Not to know about him, but to actually know him. I may read about people in the newspapers. I may learn their name. I might learn their business. I might learn where they live. I might learn an awful lot of things about them. If I have never met them, I don't know them. I don't know them. And they don't know me. There's no relationship between me and them. So knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Having a close fellowship and communion with him. Do you know God in that sense today? Is he your Father, your Savior, your friend? Is he? Well, the Savior explained that to us. This is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But today I want quickly, as time permits me, to first of all notice that nothing glorifies God more than us obeying him. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He says in verse 4, look at it. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So when he says, I have glorified thee, Father, he then explains how he glorified his Father. He finished the work his Father gave him to do. You can't glorify God and live in disobedience. You can't glorify God and not do what it is he wants you to do. Like the Lord Jesus, he was given a work by his Father. And he glorified his Father by finishing that work. Every one of you here today who is a Christian, who see it, the moment you became a Christian, you were given a task. You were given a duty. You were given something to do. And in doing that, you bring glory to God. You bring glory to God. Those who have served the Lord in this world are the ones who bring honor and glory to God. No matter what it cost them, no matter how they were brought into shame as they obeyed the Lord, they glorified him. The Lord Jesus is our example. He was brought down to shame when they hung him on the cross. The world was passing around him laughing and mocking and saying, look at him. Sure, he's only a pathetic, shameful character. How could we honor him or listen to him? That's what the world said. But there were wiser ones amongst the crowd, the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw beyond the shame. He saw that the Savior was there obeying his Father and thus glorifying his Father. Then there was a centurion down at the foot of the cross. When the Savior died, he said, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. He saw beyond the shame and the mocking and the sneering. And he saw that here was a person in obedience to his Father and who glorified him. And boys and girls, let me tell you, you can never do more for God than simply obeying him. What is it makes a good boy or a good girl? I've often visited homes in which there are wee boys and wee girls. And I have heard mommy or daddy say to them, right, go and get. And the wee boy or the wee girl may have said, no, I don't want to stay here. And I have thought, that wee boy or that wee girl hasn't been taught to obey mommy and daddy. I recall ever so well, I've never forgotten, and this is a way 45 years ago, a little boy watching a children's program on the television when I visited the home. And mum said to him, right, called him by his name. She said, right, minister's here and he's going to read and pray with us. we'll turn the television off. And he squealed and gurned and whinged and turned it on again. And there was a turning off and a turning on a couple of times until Mommy gave up. And the wee boy won and had his way and continued in disobedience. And I never have forgotten that. But that wee boy was not taught. He was not bringing honour to his mother by doing what he was told. You can bring honour to God and can only bring honour to God by doing what God wants you to do. And do you know what God wants you to do? I'll tell you. He wants you to obey your mommy and obey your daddy. That's what God wants you to do. Obey your parents. That's the law of God for boys and girls. For boys and girls of every age. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates that. He said, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Nothing glorifies God like his children obeying him. Even as the Savior on the cross said, it is finished. It is finished. Everything you gave me to do, Father, even though it has cost me my life, I have done it. And by dying, I have redeemed those you sent me to redeem. That's the first thing. Then notice how that the Lord Jesus offers as his first request, I think I can say that, his first request for his people. Look at verse 11. I will be coming in and out and moving about in this chapter as I pick out certain things I want you to notice. So we're not going down verse after verse after verse, but we're popping about a little bit. We're down in verse 11. And the Savior says to his Father, and now I am no more in the world, but these, his people, are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What's he asking his Father to do? He's asking his Father that he might so work in the hearts and minds of his people that they might be united. I remember as a wee boy learning from my mother a little rhyme. I'll ask you to put your hands up after I repeat it to see if you know it. Birds in their little nest agree. It is a shameful sight when children of one family fall out and chide and fight. How many have heard that before? Well, that's quite amazing. For that seems so familiar in times past. I'll repeat it. Birds in their little nest agree. But it is a shameful sight when children of one family, brothers and sisters, fall out and chide, gurn at each other, and fight. Now, not all little nestlings agree. There's plenty of nestlings that set out to kill their fellow nestlings and get rid of them so that they get all the food that mum and dad brings. But by and large, when you get round to the little swallow, well, any of the smaller birds, they live in that little nest in agreement. And we're all familiar, I'm sure, with a picture of mother bird coming with a tasty piece of food and all the wee beaks are open, waiting to be fed. And there's no fighting. They're in agreement. Well, it's a picture of how things ought to be in every household. And the Lord Jesus is praying for his people. And he says, oh, Father, so work in their hearts that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Oh, what perfect harmony there was between the Lord Jesus and his Father. No squabbling, no arguing, no differences. Perfect, perfect harmony and agreement. And that's how God would have you and every other Christian. I'm challenging you. Is that how it is with you and your fellow Christians in your own family to start with? Brother and sister, is that how it is with you? Or do you squabble? Are you disagreeable? Are you a bit of a torture to others in your home? That's not what God wants. You find Paul the Apostle taking up this topic of unity. In his epistle to the Ephesians and in the chapter 4 of that epistle, and he says to them in the verse 3 of chapter 4, well, I'll read the first verse and the second verse just to tell you what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation for which ye are called. In other words, walk worthy of God and the duty he has given you. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Christians should seek to try and keep the unity that God has created between his people. That's what the Saviour's praying about. Further down the chapter, verse 13, we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, that is, deceit of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When we get to heaven, there will be perfect harmony. No more fighting or squabbling there. But while on earth, we should endeavour to live together as we will one day in heaven. That's what the Saviour's praying about. Will you think about that out there when you're playing? Think about what it is God wants you to have by way of a relationship with others. Be like those little nestlings, dream them, reigning over them. The third thing I want you to notice is this. The chief function of the Saviour while he was on earth was to keep his people safe. Look at verse 12. Of chapter 17, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. If you carefully read the Gospels, you will find there were occasions when the Lord Jesus intervened, when the enemies of the Gospel attacked the disciples, criticized the disciples, and he spoke up for them and defended them and explained that what they were doing was right and criticism of them was wrong. He intervened. He kept them safe. And the Lord Jesus does keep his people. But now he's gone from us. He's not with us as he was with Peter and James and John and all the other disciples during his earthly 3.5 years amongst them. He's not here with us as he was with them. But he still keeps us by his praying. He's watching over us, and every danger he sees, he asks the Father, keep them, intervene in what's happening down there, Father. Because God is over all, boys and girls. Never you forget that. The world doesn't think that for a minute. The world doesn't even believe there is a God. At least many in it. And others who believe perhaps there is a God don't believe for a moment that God rules over everything and nothing happens without his approval. They can't understand that. But that's how it is. And his eye is upon his people. And in response to the Lord Jesus praying that his people be kept, God intervened. Oh, how often God intervened. All eternity, we will learn just how God intervened in all the years on this earth that he kept his people. Even today, in many parts of the world about which you know nothing, God is intervening every day. Intervening every day and keeping his people, preserving them. Enabling them to serve him despite opposition and the persecutions of the devil. That word kept, the Lord Jesus says in verse 12, while I was here on earth, I kept them. That word kept means to watch over, protect, guard, hold fast in the arms. I was watching a video on the news site. A lady was out with her little baby in a small pram, and she had a little dog on a lead. And suddenly, bounding out across the road, there came one of these aggressive dogs. They're calling them bully dogs. And it grabbed hold of the little dog. And the lady was trying to get the dog away from this savage animal that was attacking it, and at the same time trying to keep her baby safe. And the two dogs were running round her legs, and she was steering the pram and keeping it safe, watching over it. She wasn't going to allow anything to happen to her baby, even though she was at the same time trying to safeguard her wee dog. Well, somebody came out and intervened and grabbed the collar of the dog and dragged it away. But it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, the woman wasn't perhaps being too successful in protecting her wee dog, but the Lord Jesus is always successful in accomplishing his Father's will and seeing to it that his people are kept. He keeps them, no matter what the world tries to do with them. Last thing, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus mentions some of them. Look at it. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord. He's referred to here as not being one of God's children. He's called the son of perdition. He was a child of the devil. And the fact that he was among the 12 indicates how clever the devil is at getting his people in amongst God's people, even in the highest of positions. He passed himself off for quite a time as a Christian, as a servant of God. None of the disciples who were with him every day spotted that he was a traitor. None of them. The Savior said at the close of his ministry, one of you will betray me. And they all said, who is it, Lord? Who is it? Nobody said, I think it's that fellow Judas that had my suspicions of him. No. He was so cleverly concealed, covered up, made to look like a Christian. Oh, how deceitful the devil is, how clever he is at deceiving God's people. And we're told here of the fate of Judas Iscariot. Listen, boys and girls, if you are not a child of God, then your end will be like that of Judas. Judas is not in heaven today. Judas is lost forever. He's in hell. That's a solemn, solemn thing. Never did a man hear preaching as that which Judas heard. He witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle. He ate the bread that Christ created from the little boy's lunch that fed thousands. He ate that bread. He ate that fish. And yet he's in hell today. Boys and girls, please listen to me. You can spend years in a Christian congregation. You can spend years in a Christian school and be lost. Go out through its doors and eventually through the doors of hell. You've got to get saved. You've got to obey the gospel. Doesn't matter what influences are exercised upon you. Doesn't matter what other people say. Christ is calling you to repentance. And if you don't obey him, you'll be with Judas. And you'll join him in lamenting at the wasteful way in which you turned your back upon the gospel. God speak to each one, and if you're not saved, please, please obey the gospel. Obey the strivings of the Spirit of God and yield your heart and life to Christ. We're bowing together in prayer. Let us pray now. O God, apply your word with power to all of us, Lord, for there's a word for us all in what has been said today, but especially we pray for any who are not saved. Please, Lord, rescue them from the lies of the devil, the deceptions and craft and cunning of the devil, and draw them to thyself. Bless the school, undertake for it in every way, and the gospel meetings this week, especially tonight, we pray, O God, bring in the visitors, bring in the needy, and glorify your name in our midst. And may we be made to rejoice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.